Commence our sixth class of the book of Matthew. Book of Matthew. Let's turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. Let's turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 13. The book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing, but be thrown out and trampled under foot of man by men. Verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Verse 15. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under the basket, but on a lampstand. It gives light to all who are in the house. Verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So last night we shared that you and I should be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. So we described these four characteristics of salt. Anybody remember what they are? Salt. Brothers, give one. Was that preserve, right? Salt is to preserve, right? Sisters, second one.
Healing,
right? Salt is to heal. Third one. Season, right? To make things, spice things up, right? And the fourth thing, yes, to make you thirsty, right? You know, quite often when you and I preach the gospel to others, we put them to sleep, right? So now would this mean we are not seasoned, you know, we don't season with salt, right? We don't make them thirsty for the word of God. So any other characteristic for the salt? Anyone else? Anybody have any thought for the salt? Remember, in the olden days, they don't have salt in, you know, in the box just like we do, right? In a can like we do, right? Before, they used the salt, it's like a rock, right? So when they cook something, do something with the salt, they would put it, the whole rock in there, right? And then after they feel that it's enough, then they take the salt out, right? And then after you boil for a while, what happened? There's no more flavor, right? They just throw it away. Then it's just like another piece of rock on the road, right? So that's what our Lord Jesus Christ is saying. So don't think like, how can this salt lose its flavor? Every salt that we have now in the can, it's always have flavor, right? But back then, of course, you know, it's like that. That's why he said the way he did, right? So that's why for us, studying the Word of God, preaching the Word of God, should be full of excitement. Really, should be full of excitement. If we feel that the Word of God is so boring, if we feel that the, you know, praying to God is so, you know, bland, right? So this means our life is not full of salt. Because if we are the salt, anything that we encounter, right, be able to be preserved. Anything that we encounter, be able to heal. Right? Anything that we encounter, be able to season, right? Add flavor to it. Then also make people thirsty, right, for the Word of God. Make people thirsty, right, to live a life in Christ Jesus. Let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter 16. The book of Acts, chapter 16. Acts, chapter 16. Acts, chapter 16. Verse 25. The book of Acts, chapter 16, verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Verse 26. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison was shaken. And immediately, all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were loose. Verse 27. And the keeper of the prison awakened from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing that prisoner had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. So when we read from verse 25 to verse 27, the most ironic thing is that the people who were in jail, right, that was Paul and Silas. What they were doing? They were praying. They were singing hymns to God. In other words, praying, singing hymns represent they were joyful, right? Even though they were in prison, they were joyful. But look at the person who kept them, right? Who kept the prisoner. What was he doing? What was he doing? Sleeping, right? Actually, sleeping represents what? Actually, you know, not being joyful, right? Not feeling happy. So we can see, if you and I are in Christ, even we are in prison, we should be more joyful than a person that's outside the prison without Jesus Christ. So, but when the doors, right, of the prison were loose and the chain also were loose, then this man, right, the keeper of the prison, when he saw this, he thought everyone have left already, right? Then what did he do? What did he want to do? What did he want to do? Kill himself, right? Why did he want to kill himself? Why? Why did he want to kill himself? Why? Yes? I'm sorry?
He
was sleeping while he was on his duty, right? Yeah, it's true, right? But what's the reason beyond that too? What's another reason? What's that?
He failed his duty.
He failed his duty, yes. Actually, oh yeah, because he's sleeping on a duty. But the thing is, if the prisoner escaped and it's his fault, then what happened? Then he'll be killed. Then he'll be killed. So actually, you can see this man, even though it seemed like he's the one that's not in prison, right? He's the one that had the freedom. But reality, actually, he imprisoned himself. When he's at his work, he's sleeping, right? Then when people left, what? He wanted to kill himself. So his livelihood, his way of life, it depends on others, right? And live and die, it depends on others, not for himself. So because of this, you can see his life, right, has no hope, right? No flavor, no meaning. There's nothing at all. His life is very pitiful. But the life of Paul and Silas, right, is full of hope, right? Even though they were in prison. So after this, when he wanted to kill himself, look at verse 28. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Can you imagine that, right? Can you imagine that? Your chains are loose and the prison doors are open, but why you still continue to stay in prison? It doesn't make sense, right? So when the prisoner, the keeper, the prisoner, right, the keeper of the jail, when he heard this, when he saw this, of course, he must have been moved, right? He must have been moved. Why? Because Paul said to him, "Do not do yourself any harm," right? And then verse 29. Then he called for light, ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Verse 30. And he brought them out and said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" Then later on we can see that he was baptized, him and his family. Right? So we can see, even though, you know, for the keeper of the jail, his life actually is so meaningless, right? His life, there's no hope at all. But Paul and Silas was full of salt, right? Full of salt. Even though in jail it seemed to be hopelessness, but he bring hope to everyone, singing hymns, like praying to God. Even though the jailer, when the prisoner escaped, he wanted to kill himself. So this means there's no reason to live anymore. But Paul and Silas give them a reason to live. That is to come to believe in our Lord Jesus Christ, and they were saved. So that's what it means to be salt, right? Salt. So the minute that Paul and Silas did not escape, you can see how much the keeper of the jail thirsts, right, and want to know about Jesus Christ. So that's why I ask, what shall we do to be saved? What shall we do to be saved? So allow other people also to do the same thing, right? Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. Chapter 5. Verse 14. "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." So if you and I want to be the light of the world, what must we do? What is the first thing you and I must do? What should we do? If you want to be the light of the world. What's that?
You want to shine, right?
Shine, okay? But how can you shine? What's that? Okay, sit on a hill, right? Okay. So you want to shine, you want to sit on a hill, but how can you shine? It's true, all those things are true, right? The two things you just stated, right? What's that? We need oil. Okay, that's true, right? To light a lamp, we need oil, right? Okay, let's go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 12. John chapter 8, verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So for us to shine the light to others, for us to put the light on top of the hills, we ourselves must walk in the light. If we don't walk in the light, we have no light of life inside of us. If we don't have the light of life inside us, how can we show others what they need to do to have light inside their lives also? So sometimes we neglect, you know, to reach this point. That if you and I do not walk in the light, right, do not walk in the light, then we try to preach the gospel to others, there's no way we can truly show them the way of life. If you're in college and you have a roommate, right? And you swear and you curse. Then you, and one day we have spiritual convocation, you invite them to come to church, right? Can you invite them to come to church? You can, but it's not so beneficial, right? Why? Because if you swear and curse and do things that is in the dark, do things that is sinful, and then we ask, you know, those that we know to come to the church, then actually it's, we cannot, right? We cannot shine light upon them, because we live in darkness ourselves. Right? And let's also turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. For you were once in darkness, but now you are light of the Lord, light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Verse 11. And have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Verse 12. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Verse 13. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. So this is our duty. If we truly want to shine the light on the hill, this light must be very bright. Because if the light is not bright, we cannot shine. If you put a light on the hill, if it's not bright enough, no one can see it, right? No one can see it. But if our light can shine so brightly, then anything that is in darkness will be exposed to the light. So in other words, in our spiritual life, every friends that we talk to, they should know that we are Christian. They should know that the way we live our life is very different from them. They should know the things that they do that's in darkness, they will know that we don't do those kind of things. But if we also do the things that they do, and then we just blend in with them. No, when I go to Hawaii, I quite often play golf in Hawaii, right? And Hawaii, a lot of people who play golf are militaries, right? And militaries, when they play golf, they always swear and curse all the time, right? So quite often when I play, I always walk by myself, right? Why? Because they're always cursing and stuff like that, right? And usually after the ninth hole, they wonder like, oh, what do you do for a living, right? I always tell them I'm a pastor, right? And after I tell them I'm a pastor, they say, oh, please, well, pray for us. That's what they say, right? Most of them, right? Say, sorry, we like to swear a lot and we can't stop, right? So what happens if I walk with them and when they swear and curse and stuff, I just say nothing at all, right? And I just enjoy talk to them and be funny with them, right? Because a lot of things they say is very perverted too, right? And a lot of things, they curse and things like that, right? But the minute that you know I don't walk with them, I listen to them, what they say, they know that I'm different from them, right? Because a lot of golfers, really in Hawaii, a lot of them, they will swear and curse. But when I don't walk with them, because usually when you play golf with somebody else, you walk with them, you talk with them, right? But I don't do such thing, especially if they're swearing, cursing. But if they don't, yes, I can walk and talk with them, right? So, but almost every single time, they always ask me what I do for a living. It's very interesting, right? Because they know I'm not in the military, right? Because I don't swear and curse. Because that is a sign for being military, right? Swear and curse, right? But, so because they know this, and I give, and I always bring my not business card, but I guess it is a business card, right? But all the church phone numbers, my phone number and stuff, I always pass it out to them, right? On the end. But the reason I build the Duda because I don't swear and curse. And when I hit a bad shot and stuff like that, I'm very calm. I'm very, I'm laughing, I'm smiling, right? And it's also something that's very unique, right? Because when you're playing golf and you miss a shot and stuff, yeah, you get very frustrated, you throw your clubs, this and that, right? Maybe the first time it's okay, the second time, but if you have a bad day, yeah, you're not gonna say things that edify to others, right? So that's why it's important, we must be the light. It doesn't matter where we are, right? We're at home, we're at school, we're at work, it doesn't matter. We need to be the light of the world. Quite often when we go into our own room, we feel like no one sees what we know, what we do. Right? But who sees what we do? First is God, right? And second is who? Satan, yes. And if Satan knows what we do, and then in the eyes of God, we cannot glorify him. Right? Say, look at your children, right? In public, yeah, they're all acting good and holy, this and that, right? Look at when they're in their own room at home. They, do so many things that is sinning against you, right? So in other words, their faith is fake, right? They only show to others that they're doing good, but not in front of you. For me, I always keep this in mind, right? Always keep this in mind. Because when you go to Hawaii, there's only two things you do, right? You go and serve. You go to the beach and surf, or you play golf, right? Or there's nothing else really to do, right? And if I went to the beach a couple times, yeah, I don't go anymore, right? Because everybody walk around half naked over there, right, in Hawaii. It's true, right? You just walk there, everybody's on vacation, everybody's happy, this and that, right? And even like some areas all topless and stuff like that, right? I never been there, but that's what I heard, right? That's what I heard. But I don't go to the beach anymore. Right? And I remember one time I asked one of the pastors, oh, let's walk at the beach when I first there. He's like, no, it's too much evil out there. And I'm like, what are you talking about, too much evil out there, right? Then I went to the beach myself, then I realized, yeah. There's a lot of temptation there, right? So that's why any one of you, if you're gonna go to Hawaii, like for school and stuff like that, you must have great faith. If you don't have great faith, you will be gone. Why? Because Hawaii is paradise, right? Everything is so liberal, right? Everybody's full of love. Love this, love that, and then we end up in Hades. That's what happened, right? So that's why in Hawaii, members who continue to come to church, their faith is very strong. Because it's very difficult, right? Because really, the culture is so loving, right? And you see, most of the time, nobody ever wear pants, right? You hardly see anybody wear pants, right? They all have shorts on, right? And just tank top and stuff, right? So, I mean, I remember my first year in Hawaii, we had a retreat and also spiritual convocation, right? During one of my classes, all the sisters had bikini on, come to class, right? And for me, I'm fine because I'm young, whatever, but for the older minister, I remember when he saw it, like, you come to class in your bikini, right? But for them, it's nothing to them, right? That is their culture, right? Nobody say anything, nobody think about anything, right? That's their culture. But for us here in the mainland, right? I mean, just think, you're teaching the word of God, why the sisters in bikini and stuff. Yeah, it's like, yeah. So thank God, now we have all our retreat at church, so no more bikini, right? At church, you don't wear bikini, right? So that's why we have our retreat and stuff at church now, right? So, but of course, you know, all this kind of stuff. But if you go there, and if you're not the light that shines very bright, within a year, your light will be gone. Why? Because we have experiences, students who go there, right? So pray for the two sisters who are going to move to Hawaii, right? Right? One from Irvine, right? And one from Pacifica, right? They're going to move to Hawaii for their school, right? So really pray for them. You guys know them? You pray for them, really. Fast and pray for them. Because after the first year in UH, you can be, you know, deeply, right, involved in the culture, and you'll be lost. It's true, it's like this. So hopefully that's not the case for the two sisters, right? So let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. So this light, what must be what? This light must be shine on a hill, right? Shine on a hill. Shine on a hill, this means we're not afraid, right? If you live in the light, why would you be afraid to do what is right? So that's why the next verse tells us that if we are the light, right? We are the light. Look at verse 15. Nor they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and give light to all who are in the house. So what is the difference between verse 14 and verse 15? Why one light is on the hill, right? And why one light is on the lampstand? Why? Why would, you know, Jesus say this? The light that is on the hill is for who? It's for who? Yes?
What's that?
Yeah, for those who do not believe in Jesus Christ, right? So the light on the hill, so they can see the light and go toward it, right? What about the light that's on the lampstand?
The light on the lampstand.
Yes, people who are close to us. Yes. Why? Because this light on the lampstand is in the house. It's in the house. So in other words, people who's close to us, right, can be a physical home or a home that is in church with our brothers and sisters. This is so important, right? I cannot stress this enough. If you really want to evangelize the others, your behavior is the best tool for evangelism. Because quite often we can preach so eloquently, right? We can expound the word of God so perfectly. But the way we live our life is not according to the word of God. Then really our preaching is in vain. But even if we don't say one word about our Lord Jesus Christ, and we live our life that's according to the Bible, then people will see. No, my biological parents, right? And of course, they've been worshiping Buddhists, right, all their lives. So when I invite my parents came to live with me, and I know my father is very old school, right? My father pretty much that when he's ready to eat, he just sit on the table, right? That's it. He never pick up a dish to go get his own rice. He never do any of those kind of stuff. I never see him cook in my whole life. I never see him cook. Have you seen him cook, Paulina? No, right? I mean, he's passed away several years ago. A couple years ago. But I never see him even one time, right? Before he came to live with us, to go and get rice or cook things like that, right? And the way he talks to my mother, you know, it's like, if his feet are hurt, he'd say, woman, right, massage my feet. Or call her grandma, right, massage my feet, right? And then when my mother never say no, she's always there. You know, massaging his feet and things like that, right? So when he came to live with us, and then he looked at the relationship between my wife and I, right? And my father, wow, what's wrong with you, son, right? Why are you so wimpy, right? Because, you know, I go up and get my own food, right? And I clean the house, right? And I do dishes, right? And my dad just wondered why my son does all these things, right? And when I talk to my wife, of course, most of the time I talk to her very gentle, right? And call her honey, this and that, right? I don't think my dad ever called my mother honey, right? Just call her grandma most of the time, right? Because that's how they, you know, they call one another, right? It doesn't mean that it's bad, right? Grandma is good, right? But, so the way he lives his life, right? He's old school. That's what he does, right? So, for me, when he see me cleaning the house, doing laundry, right? Washing dishes, right? And serving my wife, this something is not in his, you know, culture, right? It's not in his head to see, right? So, and sometimes he look at me like, why my son is like this, right? But as he continued to live with us, and I see he also started to change. And one time he went up and took a bowl and got his own rice. All of us are completely in shock, right? For 80 years, my dad never do anything like that. But he went up, right? And sometime, you know, he hugged my mother. You know, they don't hug, right, Asian people, right? Because they see me hug my wife all the time, right? So then my dad would laugh and go hug my mother. And my mother's like, hey, like that. And my mother's like, you know, because my mother's all weirded out too, right? Because she's not used this kind of stuff, you know? But when they see us live this kind of life, and they see how, you know, when I talk to my wife, I don't need to, you know, yell and scream and stuff to be a man, right? A true man clean dishes, right? Do laundry. No, for real, right? And I'm not exaggerating, for real, right? If you do this kind of stuff, this means you truly know you're a man, right? Because when you're a man, you can do anything you want. You can't even wear pink every day, right? You're still a man, right? Whatever it is, right? Some bra has some pink on there, right? Thomas, look at his, see, he's a man. Bright pink, right? Joseph too over here, right? Yes. So for him, he really, my mother also see this, how I treat my wife, right? And for me, this is the biggest reason why, one of the reasons why they got baptized. Really got baptized. Not only my relationship with me and my wife, but also other brother and sister relationship too, right? When they come to church, we went over members' house, they really see how they, you know, the members treat one another. So my dad, of course, my dad inside, he's a very good person. He's a soft-hearted person, right? But of course, the culture make you feel like, you know, you have to be tough, to be strong, right? But through that, he realized that it's nothing wrong, right, to hug your wife. It's nothing wrong to, you know, to call your wife honey, right? It's nothing wrong to treat your wife so nice and, you know, once in a while, I don't think he ever do the dishes, right? He never, no, I don't think that's too far for him to do the dishes. Yeah. And for him to put the dish in the sink is already great enough already, right? But for us, we really, as Christians, we need to live this kind of life and let other people, right, around us, next to us, to see that we also shine the light upon them. And what is the reason? Verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Right? Good works is so important. And the reason why we want to show these good works, not because we want someone to think about us to be somebody, but we want God's name to be glorified. That is the whole purpose. So if we have this motivation, the reason I want to, you know, have good works, the reason I want in front of people to do good things, what? So God's name can be glorified, then we will gain strength. If we want to do it because of others, to show others, and then sooner or later we'll lose heart. There's no way you and I can have strength if we continue to do it for others and not for God. I mean, when I first got married, right, and then, you know, after that I left for TTP, right, left for TTP. So many people that I know, that they're Gentile, right, they say, there's no way you can leave your wife 10 months out of the year, and then your relationship, you know, you can still be married. There's no way. And of course, from outwardly, right, in the world it's true. There's no way you cannot see your wife 8 to 10 months out of the year and your relationship is still great. There's no way. One of you bound to cheat on one another, right? That's why every time I talk to my wife, I keep a very close eye on her, right? Yes, not because I don't trust her, because I don't trust other people, right? Especially she's working and her job right now, every meeting she's in is a bunch of guys. She's the only woman there, right? Every meetings, everything that she does is with a bunch of guys, right? So I had to keep my eyes on her all the time. And I tell her too, I'm keep my eye on you, right? And she knows. I think I told some of you this before too. Every morning she go to work, right? This when we live in San Jose. She would bring lunch, right? And one morning she did not bring lunch. So after she came out of work, I asked her, who do you have lunch with? She's like, how do you know? I just feel, right? I told her, no, because you didn't take lunch this morning, so you must have gone out to lunch with somebody, right? She's like, oh yeah, I went out to lunch with this kid, right? I say, what kid? Right? Oh, don't worry about it. He's He's fat and bald, right? That's what you told me. Like, it doesn't matter, right? Because women, at your age, you don't go, you know, you don't fall in love because he's, you know, he's handsome, whatever, right? Because the way he speaks is very sweet, right? Remember that, brothers, when you're married, okay? So you always talk sweet and nice to your wife, right? Because there's bound to be someone out there talking to them very sweet, right? It's always like that, right? So, and I tell her, no, it doesn't matter. I said, from now on, you cannot go to lunch with him, right? It doesn't matter, he's fat and bald, it doesn't matter, right? So one day, we were gonna have dinner. I said, why don't you invite your friend here to come? And yeah, and I saw him, yeah, he's fat and bald. And actually, I have dinners with him several times, stuff like that, right? But see, the thing is, so when I told her that, why am I talking about this? I don't know why, yeah. Let your light shine upon men, yeah. So when I told her this, she knows that I pay attention to her. I care for her, right? But yeah, I have no idea why I'm talking about it, but yes. So the most important thing that, you know, that when we do things, make sure our motivation is to glorify the name of God. Oh yeah, I know why I'm talking about that. So in other words, for me, right, when I go to Hawaii, for example, 1 month at a time, my wife is not around. I can cheat on her, really. I'm still a little young, right? Women still look at me once in a while when I walk on the street, right? I'm not that old yet, right? Right? But of course, nowadays, women look at any guys. No, what I'm saying that, if I don't have God, right? If I don't believe in God to live a life to glorify God's name, there's no way I cannot cheat on my wife. Really. You know, when I go to Hawaii, I blend in really well. I'm like part of them, right? Yeah, when I go play golf, they never ask me for a local ID, right? Because they think I'm Hawaiian, right? So it's very easy to mingle and stuff like that. It's very easy to have a woman in Hawaii my wife have no idea about, right? I'm not saying this is like, you know, yeah, it's not some kind of a suggestion and stuff like that. No, no. I'm just saying it's so easy. If we don't put God, right, as the one that sees everything that we do, then it's easy to commit sin against one another, right? So, but I go to Hawaii 1 month at a time, right? Three to four months out of the year. I never once thought about any kind of woman, stuff like that. Not because my wife. That too, but that's not the strong point. The strong point is I want to glorify the name of Yeah, I want to glorify the name of God. Even I'm in Hawaii, I can just go every day and play golf and do nothing, right? I can do that also, right? Without anybody knowing it, right? But no, God is watching me. God is watching all of you. So that's why everything we do is not for other people. Of course, it's good that when you marry when you marry in the future, you do it, right, for your spouse. It's good, but that's not strong enough. It's not strong enough. You must do it for God. Why? Because if you do only for your spouse, when she is not there, then you will go ahead and do whatever you feel that she cannot see. But if you do it for God, and God always going to be there. God sees everything. Even now, right? When you go to college, you have your own room, you can do whatever you want, right? But remember, God is watching every single one of us. So glorify God's name. Not men. Glorify God's name. When we have this kind of motivation, and then it's very difficult for us to sin against God. But if you and I forget that God is watching, right? Of course we do it not because we're afraid that God's going to punish us. No. Because we love God. We don't want to sin against Him. Just like when we do, you know, we don't want to do something to hurt our spouse. Because one thing for sure, God really knows my heart. Every time I do something wrong, right, or sin against Him, who does God punish? Not me, my wife. And for me, I know that if God punish me, I can handle it. I'm okay with it, right? But if He punish my wife, then I can't handle it. And God knows that. So every time, sometime when my wife gets really frustrated, she's in a bad mood, right, this and that, that gets reflected upon myself. See, what did I do, right? Then sure enough, when I reflect upon myself, yes, maybe I thought of something that's not good, right? I think of somebody who's not good, then I give a foothold, right? And Satan will bother my wife, right? So always remember this, right? Okay. Any question, any thought from chapter 5, verse 1 to 16? Any question, any thought? It's not easy to be the salt of the earth. It's not easy. Right? Because working with others and preaching the gospel to others, right? Quite often they suck the flavor out of the salt, right? Sometimes we become so lukewarm. Sometimes we become what? We lose our heart. And then also light, right? The same thing. But if we truly, the light is inside of us. It doesn't matter how great the darkness is, the light always, right, shine in that darkness. So even your light is very small, but wherever it is, it will shine that spot. That is the true light that we should have inside of us. Okay? Let's go to the next one. Matthew chapter 5. Chapter 5 verse 20. Matthew chapter 5 verse 20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribe and Pharisee, you by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Can you imagine that, man? If you and I want to live and be able to enter the kingdom of heaven, our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribe and Pharisee. And that's why in verse 17, our Lord Jesus Christ said, I did not come to destroy the law or the prophet. I came, what, to fulfill. Why, to fulfill. And this is the fulfillment that is our righteousness. And that's what you and I need to do. Look at verse 21. You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders his will be in danger of the judgment. Verse 22. But I say to you that whoever is angry at his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. So here, what is the righteousness of the scribe and Pharisee? What is their righteousness? What is their righteousness? What is the righteousness of the scribe and Pharisee here? Anyone? Sisters? Any thought? Yes? Yes. Actually, the scribe and Pharisee, if they don't murder other people, that is their righteousness. This means I'm living a good life. But our Lord Jesus Christ said no. Yes. It was said that those of old, right? In the old days, in the Old Testament, you shall not murder. If you murder, you're in danger of judgment. But our Lord Jesus Christ said to us now, if we talk bad about a brother with our cause, right? If we hate a brother with our cause, we are in danger of a hellfire. So in other words, that is our righteousness. In the olden days, you had to physically kill a person, right? Murder a person, then we are in danger of judgment. But nowadays, if we murder our brother and sister inside our heart, then we also will be in danger of judgment. So, what does that mean to murder a brother, right? Let's go to 1 John. Let's go to 1 John. The book of 1 John. The book of 1 John. Chapter 3, verse 10. The book of 1 John, chapter 3, verse 10. 1 John, chapter 3, verse 10. And this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother righteous. Verse 13. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Verse 15. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abide in him. So here is very clear, right? The Bible compare when we hate our brother and sister is equal to being a murderer. And this murderer cannot enter eternal life. So that's why when we try to forgive others, try to love others, it's not for their benefit, it's for our own benefit. If you want to enter eternal life, we must not have any kind of ill will or hatred toward any brothers and sisters. Even we have, you know, that kind of, if we have that kind of mentality, that kind of hatred toward one another, we must truly repent and ask God to give us strength to get rid of those things. If not, we also were in danger, right, of hellfire. This is very important. So the question is, which one is more difficult to do? Actually, for us to walk and murder someone, it's not that easy, right? But for us to hate others, it's very easy to do. So in other words, not to hate others is a very difficult task that you and I cannot do. But of course, to dislike someone for a reason, of course, we get angry, we get mad, it's okay, right? The Bible never says we cannot be angry, right? But don't let that anger become to the point that we hate, right, that person. I mean, sometimes I talk to a brother and sisters and they share with me the situation that they have. Then I realize the situation they have with other brethren is 25 years ago, 30 years ago. They still have this ill will. Every time they talk, they start to, you know, get sweaty and stuff, right? Get upset, get mad, right? So this means in their heart they never be able to forgive this person. They still have the kind of hatred toward them, and that's not good. It's not good. So at your age, you shouldn't have any kind of hatred toward anyone, right? At any age. But at your age right now, you must get rid of all those things, okay? So we can fulfill all righteousness. Now let's bow and pray, saints.